This morning's passage comes from Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 10. That passage is Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at this mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.'"
Thank you so much, Michael, and good morning to everybody. It's good to be together in this way. We are now together in all sorts of ways. There are scattering of you here today with me in the building, and then some of you are on audio, and a number of you on video. So it's lovely to have you with us. Before I open that passage, I want to make a few comments about some family matters, our church family. The first one is, you might know from our communications that our dear sister Johanna Sanders went to be with the Lord. She died 12 days ago. She had suffered a heart attack, and then 12 days ago on the operating table, with a serious problem in her heart, she passed away. And you may know that. Last week I was away. I wasn't here, and so I didn't get to tell you about that. I went to her funeral, her memorial service, really, on Wednesday. And, of course, the restrictions were quite tight still. There were 20 of us there, and I was there to represent all of you. And it was a time of giving thanks to the Lord for how he used her and her family as well, but for her particularly, in spreading the gospel in all sorts of ways. We heard many stories of Johanna passionate for the gospel and taking it into the world. That was sad news, and yet, as Christians, we grieve with hope, because Christians will rise again. But then some delightful news that I want to share with you this morning is that today is our other dear, well, we've got many dear sisters, but another dear sister, Joyce Folds. It's today her 95th birthday. So, Auntie Joyce, I know that you're probably watching this with some other members of our church. Happy birthday to you. We love you. You're very precious to us. You're a dear sister in Christ who has been walking with the Lord for so many years. And we thank him for his work of grace and mercy in your life. And we pray that he will help you and carry you on with the years that you have left, whatever time is left. Well, the passage has been read. Let's have a time together now of understanding what this means, this second commandment. In the winter of 1844, in the English town of Hereford, a fisherman found a body in the river. He called for help to pull this body out, and out of the water came 27-year-old Anne Howells. What had happened? Was this a murder? Was this an accident? Well, Anne was the servant of a wealthy widow, a woman called Mrs. Brickenden. Anne was her cook. During the investigation, the coroner learned that Mrs. Brickenden had received a letter from an anonymous person. And the letter had these words in it. "I wish to apprise you that your female domestic, in whom I believe you place much confidence, is a very disreputable person, and probably sometime or other, your house may be robbed by the low class of fellows she admits there." The letter goes on to talk about Anne's character being the character of a common prostitute. And then it ends, this letter, signed, "A dear friend," anonymous, no name. At the end of the inquest, the jury determines from much evidence and other testimony that the accusations were unreasonable and that Anne had actually died by suicide. She was so distressed by the nature of the letter and so distressed by the prospects, her future prospects being affected, that she took herself to the local river and she waded into the cold February waters. Anne was slandered. It was defamation of character. That letter painted a false picture of Anne, and it damaged her employer's point of view, her employer's impression of her. Of course, any false picture that you paint of another person is unhelpful. You could be asked to give a reference for someone's CV as they seek a job, and you might paint a glowing picture that's not quite accurate of this person, then they end up employed in a job that they can't handle. It's not helpful. Our words about people create impressions. They create an image. Well, we come with that to the second commandment, where God says that we, his people, are to have no idols. And the question is, why? Why no idols? And the answer is because an idol creates an image. What you see in the idol will give you an impression of God. This is not a commandment about not having other gods. No idols does not mean you mustn't have in your home some image of Buddha or a Hindu god or whatever gods existed in the time of the Israelites. That's not what it's about. That stuff has already been covered in the first commandment. Remember last time when Mark preached, that one was about, "You shall have no other gods besides me." So, if you do have some other religion's god in your home, then you are in commandment one territory. What is commandment two all about? Why does the Lord say no idols? And there are three things I want to look at in answering that question. Why does he say no idols? Three things. Firstly, the question of image. The issue that the Lord has is about he himself being represented by some form or some image. The moment you do that, the moment you represent the true God in some image, you diminish him. If I worship with an image, say, of a strong beast because I want to have God's great power and might represented, well, that's only going to capture something of God, but there's so much that's then left out, like his love and his compassion. And so what I've done effectively is I've diminished him. I am not to know God by images. Why not? Flick back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And pick up what the Lord says through Moses from verse 15. This is God's word to his people. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb," Horeb is Mount Sinai, "you saw no form out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly, by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Don't make God look like the things that he has created. You can't do this because on the day that God spoke to you, Israel, you did not see any form. What is the implication? You can't capture what God is like with your creative skills. You saw no form. And if you try using any of the things that you see on the earth, then you're going to act corruptly. What does the word corrupt mean? Well, it means to mar, and it means to damage. It means to ruin. And so if you go and do this with the living God, you will destroy, you will diminish who he is, because you can't represent him in these things. And furthermore, when you start getting into images to represent God, then you will start to move away from even considering the true God, because those things will take on a nature of themselves. They'll become gods to you. Pick it up in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19 onwards. "And beware," says God, "beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, beware," God says, "you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." You can be drawn away and then actually worship those things. Now, you might be thinking, this is not a problem for me. I'm not going to go and nip into my shed and fashion some kind of an idol to represent God. But it doesn't have to be a physical idol that diminishes the living God. You can shape an image of God simply in your ideas, in your thinking about him. You can make God into something of a genie who is there to help you in your difficult times. Back in the days when I started in ministry, and my essential ministry was to teenagers and youth group at our first church, we'd come to the end of our meetings and we would say to them, "What shall we pray about? What would you guys like to pray about?" And the answer that came time and time again was, "Exams. Let's pray about exams." Now, it's not wrong to pray about the challenges that you have in your life, but we hardly ever heard suggestions for prayer about growing in Christ, or about, "Lord, help me to hate sin, to say no to ungodliness," or about, "Lord, help me to love others, help me to be a servant to other people." I wondered if for many of them, God had become a genie. He's a genie on standby just to help with some physical earthly needs. You see, the way that you think about God can break commandment number 2 as well, because you create a wrong image in your thinking. So that's the first reason why God says no idols. Secondly, what comes up in our passage is this question of being jealous. God says in verse 9 that he is a jealous God. We hear the word jealous and we think of that evil, green-eyed monster kind of jealousy. You know, the one that envies other people, the one that says, "Ha, why did he get that promotion at work? Everyone thinks he is so cool," and then a festering dislike comes up into the heart of the green-eyed jealous person. That is not the kind of jealousy that we're talking about here. This kind of jealousy is good. You would think it strange, for example, if a businesswoman was trashed by other people as a cheat and as a fraud, trashed by lies, untruths that defame her character. You would think it's strange if she didn't care, if she just didn't care at all. You see, we are rightly jealous for our reputations. We are protective over our reputations. The Lord is jealous that people have a right view of him. If they go for images, even to represent him, then they will no longer actually be worshiping him. It's a diminished him. It's not him. They'll then end up moving on to another god. And so essentially this is spiritual adultery. There is a relationship here. He said to the people, when he spoke to them, giving them the Ten Commandments, he said, "For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Your God. There's a relationship here. When people say they are Christians who follow the Lord Jesus, I want to know, which Jesus are you talking about? Have you made up a different Jesus? Have you made up a Jesus who is different to the one in the Bible? I've heard people say that Jesus' death pays for everybody. Every single individual will go to heaven. There's no judgment. And so they don't like it when we call people to put their faith in Jesus. They say it doesn't really matter what religion you follow. In the end, Jesus has covered everyone. But the true Jesus in the scriptures warned of judgment. And because of that, he's calling people to faith. He's calling them to repent, to turn from their sin, and to come to him in faith so that his salvation can then be applied to them. If you have made up your own Jesus, then you have broken this commandment. Jesus is God, and you have a different God. You've fashioned a different God in your thinking. God is a jealous God who is fiercely protective over the people that he has rescued and that he loves. You are his, and so you're to have no other gods. I am the Lord, your God. The third reason that comes up here, why no idols, is the matter of the generations. It impacts your children. Having idols impacts your children. If the parents turn to these things, the children will pick it up. Read with me from verse 9. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now be careful here. This is not saying that the children down the generations are going to cop punishment for dad's sin. It's not that the children are sweet, God-loving people, but the Lord says to them, "I'm sorry, as nice as you may be, you have to face trouble for dear old dad's sin. Your dad's been wicked, you cop it." Look at the verse carefully. Who will God visit the iniquity of the fathers on exactly? The verse says, on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. These are children who hate God. They're not the sweet, loving, kind children that suddenly cop dad's wickedness. They hate God down the generations. And the clear implication is that they have become like that because their parents led the way. Just in the next chapter, in chapter 6, the Lord says that the children need to be taught to fear the Lord our God, that he might preserve them. But if they don't fear the Lord their God, instead, if they hate him, then they will rightly, fairly face his anger. And so, don't create idols, because it will hurt your children. Don't create an impression of God that is not true, because your children will be impacted. If you live for your possessions, and that's the big thing in your life, and you have God on the side, do you think that your children and your grandchildren are not going to be affected? If you have made God just some sort of a moral guide in your life to give some shape to how you live your life, But you're driving your children as the thing to pursue, as worldly pursuits. And if you do that, do you not think that they will go into life also for those priorities, also for worldly pursuits, and not go into life with passion for God? If you're just a Sunday Christian and you never speak to God in prayer as a family, or never read his word, if that kind of thing just isn't there in your life, in your family life, do you think that your children will not enter adult lives with prayerlessness and with no desire to know God? Your children can achieve all the accolades of this world, and it's not wrong to do well. But if you do not lead them to know the Lord as he truly is, then all that they achieve in the world, what a waste. What a waste. They might live for a few decades doing really well in this world, but so what? In the end, will they enter eternity? Will they make it to heaven because they knew the living God and he knew them? Well, if you can't know and worship God through images, how do you connect with him? How are you to connect with him? You know God through his word. He is a speaking God. And your impression of him must come from what he has revealed in speaking. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. When they got to know God, it was purely by what he said. He's a speaking God. Let me point that out to you even further. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, and this is in Exodus 34, if you want to start flicking there, Exodus 34, and I want to pick it up in verse 6. When Moses wanted to see God's glory, God put him in the cleft of a rock because he would die if he were to see God in his spiritual form. He would die. But what was it that showed the glory of God to Moses? Did Moses see some sort of a bright light? Did he see some figure so majestic and so beautiful that's not of this world, something you couldn't even describe? No, this is what happened when he asked to see God's glory. God came in a cloud, and the text says God passed Moses by. Moses could not actually see God properly. But this is how God's glory was displayed. It was in what Moses heard. So I pick it up in Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And this is what he said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is who God is. He will judge, and yet he's compassionate and he is gracious to those who will come to him. That is where you get to know this God, in these words about him. And look at Moses' response in verse 8 when he hears this. He doesn't bow to anything he sees. He bows to what he hears. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Of course he did. He saw, in inverted commas, he saw the glory of God in those truths about God. We know God through what he says. There is a physical form of God that we can go to. One physical form by which we may know God. And that is the living word. That is the Lord Jesus. if you can flick over in your Bible to Colossians 1. In fact, I think it's going to come up on the slide if you're watching on video, and it should be in your sermon pack if you've got audio. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, about Jesus. He is the image. The Greek word, by the way, for that image is icon. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn means the ruler, the one in authority over all creation. Why? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He himself is God. He's the creator. And so we worship God through Jesus. And how do we know Jesus, this icon of God, this image of God? Well, we know through his word in the scriptures. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us in fullness. He is the image and the icon and the impression of God that humans have set their eyes on. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And listen to this, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Well, it couldn't be clearer. Worship Jesus. Worship the real Jesus, the one who's revealed in apostolic scripture, the one we meet in the New Testament. Do not worship some other form or other shape of Jesus that human beings come up with and invent. Then, if you worship Jesus, you will know God for your good and for the good of your loved ones. Well, as we bring all this together, let's think a bit about idols in our world. What are the idols in our world? Well, for some, it's the icons in churches. If you go and visit the Sistine Chapel, there you will find Michelangelo's painting of the creation of Adam. And there you will see God depicted as an old man with long gray hair. That creates such an unhelpful impression of God. He is aging. If you look at the picture, even though he's got these muscular arms, you see that his face around the eyes is wrinkled. You diminish God when you try to paint him. The Reformation was concerned about images that distract people from knowing God, and then actually these images becoming objects of worship. I have visited Jerusalem, I've gone to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and I've seen people kissing a slab of stone which is claimed to be where Jesus' body was laid. They kiss it, and there's a sense of worship happening there for that. They honor the stone. But we don't have that problem in our kind of church. Nevertheless, we need to be careful in other ways, because images are not just physical, as I've said earlier on. They're not just physical things. We can make them in our minds. Have you ever heard people say things like, I like to think of God as, and you can insert whatever they put there. I like to think of God as grandfatherly. I like to think of God as warm like the sun. You see, what you do with your head is to create this idol, this image. Have you ever heard people say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, the one who's full of fire and brimstone. I like the God of the New Testament, who is all about love. Well, Jesus spoke of judgment often. Jesus spoke of the fire of hell. Jesus spoke of hell being the place where the worm that eats you never dies. Don't cut out parts of what Jesus has revealed in his word so that you create an image of God for yourself. In fact, it is because Jesus talks so much about judgment, and God in the Old Testament does it, Jesus in the New Testament does it, it's because of that this God of ours is a God of love. He's showing us why we need the gospel so badly, why we need the gospel of salvation. So, how do we worship God properly? We receive what he has revealed to us in the scriptures, and we receive what he has revealed to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is why we as a church are so big on preaching the scriptures, teaching the Bible. And that is why we as a church are so big on Jesus, the living word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that to know you, how to know you, is certainly very, very clear. For you have spoken, and in that you have revealed to us who you are and what you are like, and how we are to respond to you, how we are to worship you. And thank you for the incarnation where Jesus became flesh and came into this world as the exact imprint of the nature of God, that humans encountered him, and that we too encounter him because of what those humans wrote who spent time with Jesus. Would you help us as a people never to stray by creating some sort of image, be it something physical or be it an image in our minds. Rather, may we be a people who continue to love the scriptures, to search the scriptures, to gather together when we can, physically or as we are now, to hear the scriptures. May we be like that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.